Father, we're so blessed that you have won our hearts. And Lord, it's an amazing thing how to win a heart. And your word opens it up. But also, Lord, warns of those who steal hearts, as we're going to see with Absalom. We're going to see the context of behaviors. And Father, just if there are any seeds of these things that are in the negative in us, Father, would you allow us just to come and humbly admit it, confess it, repent of it, turn from it, that we could win one another hearts. That's our desire. We want to be like you, Jesus. And so through your Spirit, through your word, we ask that you would instruct us, teach us. So this morning, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Our text for this morning is verse 6. And so last Wednesday, we only got through verse 12. And so we're kind of developing this one portion here. Those that were tuned in on Wednesday, you'll have got part of this. But we're going to really dive into the methods, the heart, the attitudes that we're going to see with Absalom as he's coveting just the kingdom of God. And we're going to be looking at just how he uses people, weaponizes their needs and their emotions to fulfill his own self-interest and his own self-ambitions. So keep in mind that within this 15th chapter, what we see is Absalom begins to, as we're going to see in verse 6, he begins to steal the hearts of the people. And what he's doing is this, he's manipulating them, he's using them. And so that eventually, as he takes over the kingdom, they'll think it's more of a transition, that this is something that's always been the work versus a treachery that's been happening. And so what we're going to see here is just this attitude and how Absalom begins this grassroots campaign. And he does it day after day. And the guy is smart. And he's going to do this for 4 years. He goes to the gate early in the morning before it opens. The people who are walking in, the people who are questioning, hey, where do I go to find out, you know, this case, to have it be heard? And Absalom approaches them. Hey, man, where are you from? What's going on? And you know, what do you need today? And so they would say, hey, I have a case. And he says, man, your case is good. It's right. But I'm sorry, the king's deputies can't see you today. Sorry. But if I was a judge, man, you would have justice. But I'm not. So sorry. This is the state of the kingdom. Go home and be bitter. It's okay. You know, I'm rooting for you. What we see is this. In verse 6, it makes this statement, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. And in this manner, speaking of all the actions, the attitudes, and the words that Absalom has spoken. So in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to see the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom's been coveting the kingdom. He doesn't think his father is set to rule. He doesn't believe his father deals with justice the way that justice should be met. Absalom has his own form of justice. He doesn't realize that vengeance is the Lord's, not your own. He doesn't realize that at this point, the kingdom does not even belong to David. It belongs to God. God was the one who established David as a steward over the kingdom as king, in the same way he established Saul before him as steward over the kingdom. And when God removed Saul from stewardship, what did Saul do? This is my kingdom. No one's going to make me move. No, it's not your kingdom, Saul. It was God's. And God removed you. He gave it to David. And now what's happening is this. You see the other side of the coin where first Saul wouldn't give it up. And now Absalom is trying to take a kingdom that doesn't belong to him. And radically, what I love is this Wednesday, we'll actually see David just walks out. He just walks out. He said, it's not my kingdom. If God wants me back, he'll bring me back. It's God's kingdom all the way along. He'll put in who he wants to rule. If he doesn't want me back, he won't bring me back. David never held on to it. It was an open-handed thing with David. But we see here, and I want you to understand that this, in this manner, is really what's going on. We're going to be looking at what was the manner, what was the attitude, what were the words that Absalom used to steal the heart of the kingdom. Keep in mind, the reason he's using people in the way that he is for his own self-gain, his own self-interest. He wants the kingdom of God. But he has to manipulate and weaponize emotions and needs and behaviors. He weaponizes these things of other people to his advantage. When they come in with a need, what happens is this. He begins to let them know, oh, this present kingdom can't fulfill your needs, but if I was in charge, if I was a judge, man, not only would your needs be met, but you would have justice. Your case is good and right. No matter who came in with whatever case, that case was good and right. It didn't change. You could have two people who are fighting against each other. You tell the first person, your case is good and right. The second person, your case is good and right. How do you do that? But that's what he did. And so we saw that in this passage, he's leveraging the affection and loyalty of the people. And that's a dangerous thing. I don't know if you ever known those kind of people who try to leverage your loyalty, leverage the affections, and they begin to manipulate it, and they weaponize it for their own self-gain. Absalom, keep in mind, has not been called or anointed by God to be king. Every time, what has happened? God has brought a prophet. He's called a person. He's anointed the person. They become the next king. Guess what has not happened yet? Absalom has not been called. He has not been anointed. A prophet has not come and said, you're going to be the next king, unless he believes that he's a prophet. And he says, yeah, I'm going to be the next king. That's the only way that you can deal with this. So we're going to look at the comparisons of what it means to steal a heart and what it means to win a heart. David, as a man after God's own heart, has done what? Oh, he's won the hearts of the people. Now keep in mind, David's sin has affected that drastically. When he has sinned with his adultery, when he had murdered Uriah, keep in mind that he did come to a place of repentance. We know that. That's something that's beneficial to him. But initially, we see that when David was anointed king, he won the hearts of the people. And so we're going to look at the comparisons between David and Absalom. What David had done was this. David had earned. Mark that. He'd earned the respect and the trust of the nation of Israel through years of sacrifice, years of service, proving that their trust and respect for him was warranted and it was well earned. You have to understand, from the time he was just a teen and going after Goliath, to taking on the Philistine army, to always going out wherever the king needed him, he was faithful and he served. And this is something that's amazing with David. And David did this, received this respect and earned this trust through merit, not through a message. You understand? The only thing that Absalom is doing is this. It's a message. It's a mess. I would be so much better. I would be so much better. He's a consummate politician. How many politicians come on the scene and said, I would be so much better than this guy, until he gets into office? And you're like, man, you're horrible. But you're always what? If you have a message versus merit, all they have to go on is what? All they have to go on is the message. There's nothing to back it up. And so I find it interesting that what we see is this, that David was genuine. There wasn't pretense with David. You got who you got. And he loved the Lord and he loved people. And so David himself led by example. And you note this because why? Those people who were in distress, those people who were in debt and discontented, they all came to David. And amazingly, with the most of them, they turned into what? David's mighty men. Here you come in this door, you're distressed and discontented, and you go out this other door as you've been with David for a long time. What? You become giant killers. David's mighty men literally slew Goliath's brothers. And so you take a look at this, and I love the fact that David here, he has this leading by example. He has a true, genuine respect for the people, and he wanted to serve. He didn't want to dominate. This is key. You want to serve. You don't want to dominate. There's a lot of people that simply want control. I have a will, and whether it's God's will or not, it's my will, and I am going to make sure and demand the respect that I feel that I have versus what? Serving and letting them give you respect. You either steal it or you win it. And this is the difference between David here and Absalom. David has won the hearts of the people through his service and through his sacrifice. David, amazingly, and I love this about him, is he was a worshiper. And I think this is key to what he is, because as a worshiper, he made a genuine connection with God. And in making the genuine connection with God, guess what? He made a genuine connection with people. And this is huge. This is huge, whether you know it or not, because the first thing is God says in his commandments, what? Love God. And what's the second commandment? Love people. But if you don't have a genuine connection with God, can you really have a genuine connection with people? Well, God says, listen, if you're not loving people, you're not loving me. The two go hand in hand, and you really don't know how to love until you've experienced the love that God has as he seeks to win our hearts. And so this is amazing to me. One of the first things that I noted was that David, not only did he serve and sacrifice for the people as he just went out again and again and again. But I think one of the keys is he was a worshiper. You have to have this connection with God. And if you have that connection with God, then you're going to want to have that connection with people. You're going to want to imitate Christ. And so David, when you see what he's done, I mean, he defeated Goliath. He defeated the Philistine army. He brought security to the nation. David also was, I love this, because when he sinned, it took a while, but he became a man of repentance. And so when we take a look at this, I think it's important, because David, for the most part, in his ministries, literally showed loyalty and compassion to those that were above him and under him. See, most people think you got to show loyalty to those over you, and I don't think that's true. I think it holds both ways. That if you can show loyalty and respect and compassion to those that are above you and those below you. Remember what he did towards Saul and towards his family? As Saul pursued him, what did David do? Nothing. He didn't retaliate. He had opportunity after opportunity to retaliate against Saul, but he never did it. He cut the corner of the robe. He took the water jug and the spear that was by his head, but he always showed this loyalty and compassion towards Saul and his family. David, amazingly, when he became the king and there was security, you saw that the first thing that was on his mind is there anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness? There was this empathy for those that were underneath him, not a domination, not wanting to control them, but can I bless you? Can I serve you? Can I help you? And this is amazing, because we saw with David over and over again acts of kindness, not just to Saul, not just to his family. We saw that, you know, he didn't want to kill Saul. He befriended Jonathan. He made a covenant with Jonathan. Eventually, when Mephibosheth, he found out about him, he went and he blessed Mephibosheth, brought him into his house, allowed him to eat bread at the king's table continually. And so we see that you see with the king, those over him, but also remember, and I don't know if you're familiar, if you remember that passage, because it was a while ago, back in the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel, there was this little city called Keilah. And Keilah was being invaded. And David went to the Lord and said, hey, should I go and should I help them out? Should I you know, take care of the issue. And God says, yeah, go take care of the issue. And then David said, are they going to betray me? Are they going to tell Saul where I am? And God says, yes, they are. And guess what? He still helped them. You understand? He didn't help them because they were going to be beneficial to him. He served them because it was the right thing to do. And I think this is key. As Christians, we should want to serve. We should want to serve not because it's going to be beneficial to us, but because it is the right thing to do. When we recognize as far as the mindset of what it means to be a servant versus not be a servant, you guys know this passage. I'm simply going to share it with you. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he makes this statement, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done because you need it done or because you think you deserve it. But in lowliness of mind, he says, esteem others better than himself. That's the key. Sometimes when we go through life, we think that the key is, I've got to take control, I've got to do this. And you can do that. You can take control, but it's the attitude and how you take control. If you are familiar with Solomon's son, Solomon has a son, Jeroboam, and what happens is this, that he literally gets to this point of saying, okay, you're going to be the next king. And so they ask this question, says, hey, the people said, listen, if you ease up the burden, your father put a lot of burdens on us, trying to get this temple built and all these other things. And so his kingdom was amazing, but we are the ones that footed the bill. We are the ones that gave the time, the energy, the sweat. He just had the ideas and he conscripted us. Would you ease the burden? And he said this, if you would serve the people, they will serve you forever. That was it. If you just take that time to minister and to ease up and not to dominate, but simply to direct and to serve them, what can you do to help them do what God has called them to do? And come alongside and serve. But he wouldn't. He literally said, my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's waist. I'm going to be tougher on you. And what happened? 10 tribes left. 10 tribes left. Because he didn't have a heart to serve. And I think this is why he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. And you're thinking, wait, you don't understand. They're really not better than me. So if I esteem them better than me, I would be lying. Isn't that a thought of with a lot of people? But yet he goes on to say, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, came to earth as a man, came to earth to serve, came to earth to die. Now, if you're thinking that you're better than these people as God is better than you, you have to be better than that because God himself looked at us and said, hey, I may be better, but I'm here to serve. There's an attitude that comes with this. And I want you to see that here, David so amazingly, he does right, even when, like, you know, Keilah, they'll do wrong. I'm going to serve. I'm going to do the right thing. Now, you contrast David with Absalom. Absalom is a unique and an interesting individual because what Absalom does is this. He manufactures and he shapes an image of himself. That's what he's doing. He's manufacturing and he's shaping an image of himself. I don't know if you've ever seen a political ad. Now, normally what happened years ago was this, is they would manufacture and shape an image of themselves in such a positive light that you would think, wow, you must be the second coming of Christ or something because your ads show you being absolutely amazing. They don't do that so much today. Now what they do is they manufacture and they literally shape a negative image on their opponents. So that it's not about them. It's about how horrible my opponent is. And that just makes me better. But what happens is this. Absalom did this slight diss to the kingdom, but he literally would just simply go and everything that he would do was about himself. And this is why we're going to be looking at this first part of the verse in verse 6 of 2 Samuel 15. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel. He didn't cherry pick. You understand that every single person was a pawn that he could use in this chessboard. He didn't care. He didn't care if you were rich, poor, didn't make it. If you had a need, he could manipulate and weaponize that need. If you showed any kind of loyalty, he would do the same thing. He would come to this point of thinking, you know what, I can deal with this. I can leverage your affection. I can leverage your loyalty for my advantage. And everything was about him. And so this, in this manner, he acted towards all Israel. The first thing he does is this. He doesn't give a true picture of himself, only the picture that he wants. So he's going to pour on the charm. And that's what Absalom does again and again and again. He pours on the charm. And yet, as he does so, keep in mind, Absalom has some natural built-in advantages. One of the advantages he has is actually found in the 14th chapter of this book, in verse 25, where it says, "Now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. And when he cut it, the weight of his hair of his head was 200 shekels, according to the king's standard." This guy had thick, long, luxurious locks. And it grew thick and heavy that every year when he cut it, every year he would have between 3 and 5 pounds of hair. That's amazing to see just how much hair that would be. And so think about how strong this neck is, you know? And that neck is holding on this beautiful face and an unblemished body. So Absalom, one, he has looks. He has this, keep in mind, and we're going to see this a little bit, because what Absalom does is this. David himself is going to earn the respect, and he's going to become a champion through his merit. But what Absalom does is this. He seeks to become a celebrity. You don't have to have a merit. You don't have to be good in order to be a celebrity. You can pretend to be good. Now, what do we call the actors in Hollywood? Celebrities. Are they good? Well, they tell us all the things that we should be doing and all the things that we shouldn't be doing. Why? Because they pretend to be someone else on the screen. And I pretended to be a doctor, thus I have knowledge. I pretended to be this, and thus I have knowledge. I pretended, and you pretend, and you think that qualifies you? No, you are a celebrity. There's a difference between a hero and a celebrity. Hero, Marines, Army, Navy, Coast Guard. You know, these guys that come back from war, they're heroes. Firefighters, police officers, heroes. These kind of people who sacrifice and serve, they're the heroes. They're not the celebrities. Their honor has been earned. It's not demanded. And this is what we see as this difference. So I want you to recognize that here, he could pour on the charm. And as he pours on the charm, not only does his looks and his hair and you know, as he comes up, you know, looking like this amazing guy, they recognize this is the crown prince. Now, how do they know that this is a crown prince? Well, Absalom had a unique way that in the very first chapter, or the very first verse of this chapter, it says, after this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Everywhere that Absalom went, he had chariots and horses and 50 men. Think about it. It's like he has this Maserati that he's able to drive through the streets. He's able to have this Corvette that he drives through the street, but it's not for speed. Why? Because he has 50 guys around him saying, oh, here's that. So he's just cruising. He's like slow because he can only go as fast as the people run, only go as fast as they move. And he wants the message, not the speed. He wants, look at how amazing I am. He has chariots and horses. And amazingly, as all these 50 men, and yet what did Jesus do when he came to be king? He rode on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey. And that prophecy of Zechariah 9 is amazing because he comes humbly. He comes to serve. He came to die. This is a king. But Absalom, he has his own idea of what a king is. And so he has this way of where he's pouring on the charm. And as everyone is running before him, the crown prince is coming. The crown prince is coming. The crown prince is here. The crown, because he's next in line for the kingdom. He should be, but guess what happens? He can't wait for it. He cannot wait for his turn. He cannot wait for God to call. He cannot wait to grow. I know enough right now, and I can do it right now. I'm ready to step out right now. And this is the issue. But what happens is he pours on the charm so much that people could not see his deception. Because what he would do is this. When people would come, and take a look here in verse 5 of our text, in 2 Samuel 15, verse 5, and so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. So if anyone would come down and pay homage to him as the crown prince, don't bow down to me, not me. And he'd take him, and he'd just give him a kiss on the cheek and says, no, you're the one. And so amazingly, we would see that here, person after person after person. That's why it says, and he did this to anyone. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel. He always pretended to be what? Not their better. But in the back of his mind, he's always saying what? I'm the next king. I am so much better. And because he pretends not to be better, but he also says this in verse 4, moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit would come to me, then I would give him justice. Do you understand? He's portraying I'm not better, but his voice is saying I'm so much better. What do you believe? Do you believe his words, or do you believe his actions? And to be honest, this is the thing. People try to spin words. They try to spin their actions. And the truth is, eventually, the actions will create something called a baseline. And you have this thing called baselines and outliers. And let me just kind of clue you in a little bit what a baseline and an outlier is. After you spend enough time with someone, you get a baseline of who they are. So my baseline was this. Angry, 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 angry. But I would have good days. And I would have a good day saying, not angry. And guess what? I say, I'm not that angry, because I would have outliers. The problem is my baseline said angry. My outlier said, I have good days. Now, eventually what would happen is this. As I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, more and more, it was not angry, not angry, not angry, not angry, not. Well, actually, it was more of a slow curve where it was the actual outlier. And then what happened is now not angry. And if there's ever anger, it's what? It's an outlier. You understand baselines and outliers. See, we state this is who we are as we look to those few events, those few times that we think we're good. But we don't look at the baseline to who we really are until what? In Christ, we surrender. In Christ, we yield. And then we become what? Servants. We serve the people. We don't seek to steal their hearts. We seek to win their hearts through earned respect, through loyalty, through ministry. I think this is so important to recognize here the heart of what David is doing. But now, as Absalom becomes this celebrity, David is a hero. Years of service, years of sacrifice, he becomes a hero. Absalom becomes a celebrity. So what happens is a hero is what's true in the eyes of the people. A celebrity is what's true in your own eyes. This is how we need to look at it. And are you literally, do you look at yourself as believing your press, believing who you think you are versus what other people receive from you and know about you? But Absalom, he knew how to get the public support. And what he did was this. He would focus on the one. The one person who had a need, it says in verse 2, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was anyone came in with a lawsuit to the king for a decision, Absalom would call him and say, what city are you from? You say, your servant is from such and such a tribe. And Absalom would say, look, your case is good and right, but there's no one of the king's deputy to hear you. You understand how we just ingratiate, where are you from? I want to know about you. It's about you. It's about you. And always asking questions about them. And the only thing that he would talk about himself is this. I would be so much better. And that's it. Look at how good I am. And you've done nothing. But yet, look at how good I am. Is doing nothing but saying that I will do something when I get in that place. And keep in mind that he knew how to get to the people. And what he would do is this. He would hit one person at a time. And that person would think, I'm so special. I'm so amazing. Here, the crown prince. He won't even let me bow down. He kisses me. We're so close, and he's so amazing. He knows how to judge because my case is good and right. Have you ever thought about that in an argument, that your case is wrong? That's not normally the way it is. Why is there an argument? Because, hey, I'm right, and the other person argues because I'm right. They're the two things, regardless of how important the argument is or how non-important the argument is, we always think what? We're right. We think we're right. And so you think about this. When you turn on the AC, do you turn the AC up or do you turn the AC down? See, now, this is the argument that people have. Do you turn the AC down, right? No, you turn the AC up so it's colder. How do you deal with this? There are people who argue. Apple, Android. This is the thing. They both call. They both text. They both get to the internet, but yet there's this argument of what is better. And so there are some amazing arguments. There's some foolish arguments. You think about this. You want to know how people, they argue, because why? Think about the teams. You take a look at the Brewers. You take a look at the Bucks. You take a look at the Admirals. You take a look at the, what's the other ones called? Oh, the Packers. And everyone in Wisconsin, our teams are the best. When what? They're really not. We won once years ago. And once a long time before that. And when we started it, we were really good. But guess what? Not so good anymore. But we take a look at this. We always say, what? We're the best. We always try to find some reason to validate what our thought processes are versus saying, you know what? Maybe I'm wrong. But Absalom wouldn't do that. He wouldn't look at the case and speak truth. You got holes in your case. Sorry. You're in the wrong. Sorry. He wouldn't speak truth. What he would do is this. He'd speak whatever they needed to hear. He'd speak flattery. Your case is good and right. Your case is good and right. Your case, everything was right. Everything was good. When no matter what anyone said, this is what he would do. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel. So Absalom stole the hearts. He wasn't after winning it through sacrifice and service. He was at stealing it through simply making this manufactured and shaped image of himself through speech and one person at a time. So keep in mind that along as he's boosting himself, subtly he's tearing down the kingdom. And that's why in verse 4, again, he would say, listen, verse 3, at the end of verse 3, he says, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you. Sorry, the current administration is horrible. There's holes in it. There's flaws in it. You don't understand. They can't hear you right now. They're sleeping. They're doing something. They're not available. But if I was there, I would be. Look, I'm right here with you now. Of course, I would. I'm siding with you. You would have justice. But absolutely amazingly, that while he would say how great he was, he would subtly demean the king, while building up an unproven track record. Anyone can point out flaws. I'll tell you what, if there was someone who kept a record of every time I misquoted a scripture, I mispronounced the name, I said something wrong, there would be a massive, massive list, because it sometimes happens. I'll misquote a scripture. I'm doing it from my head. I'm doing it from there. You know, so you have certain things that throw you off, like Jeroboam, Rehoboam, which one is Solomon's son? You know, those kind of things. Are now your guys are going to look it up. Did you say it wrong? So what happens is this, is there's times when you're saying something, there's so many names in the Bible that sometimes I'm thinking of Noah, and I may say Jonah. And so those things happen. But what happens is this. You can always look, no matter what administration, what leader, you can always look to their flaws, and there's going to be them. Children, you can look at your parents, and you can look at their flaws, and you're going to find them. Any one of us who were ever children, have you ever looked at your parents and saw their flaws? But at the same time, what? There are some good things. Keep in mind, there's a truth with what is your baseline, what are your outliers? There are some good parents or some bad parents, and there's some that are kind of in between. That's the reality. But what happens is this. He's demeaning David with an actual track record to his, which is no track record at all. It's only what I'm saying is my track record. So when you do nothing, like I could be boasting and boasting and boasting because they just had this football thing where they had these guys run these 40-yard sprints, and some of these guys were, you know, 200 pounds and fast as lightning. And I could stand up here and I'd say, I could do a 4-second 40. I could burn that 4-second 40, and until I got on the field. 4 minutes later, I'd finish the 40, you know? And so you recognize, you can always speak something, but is it true? And so he's demeaning the king's actual track record and what? And then toting an unproven track record. And this is what I did as a kid. If I became a parent, I would never do that. Demeaning their actual to what I believe is my merit. And I did this constantly. And then I became a parent and I failed miserably. And so we look to these things, and I want you to understand that here there's this track record that you can look to positives and negatives, or you can do what? You can look at the track record and only look at the negative. Only look at the negative. Too many times in marital issues, they come up because what? They don't look at the positive. They only look at the negative, the negative, the negative, the negative, the negative. Not what do I have that's beneficial in this? And I think it's important to see here because he made the people believe he had empathy. Oh, your case is good and right. I would give you justice. But he never did it. And so keep in mind that he always looked like, hey, you're a friend. Just don't bow down and kiss me. I'll kiss you. Don't pay homage to me. I want to honor you. But everything was what? A manipulation. It was weaponizing. And I think it's important that when he says, oh, your case is good and right, if I was a judge, I would give you justice. And so what we see is this. It's not just what you say, it's what you do. Keep in mind, baseline, outliers. We believe our hype on the outliers. There's two passages I want you to be aware of. The first is found in Isaiah 29:13. And it simply declares this. You'll know it when I start reading it to you. But it says this, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as the people draw near with their mouths and they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me, and the fear of me is taught by the commandment of men. Here are people who are going through the motions, saying the right thing, but they don't have a heart. Wow, that's a tough relationship, isn't it? People who go through the motions, say the right things, but their heart, they don't back it up. Why? Because you know it's not true, because the outliers, these are the things that you do. This is what you're saying you do, but I don't see it. It's not true. All it is, it's your hype on who you think you are. If you want to be a servant, then be a servant. If you're going to be a servant, guess what? It requires sacrifice. And not just sacrifice once. What does Jesus say in Luke 9:23? If anyone desires to come after me, needs to pick up his cross daily, die to himself, follow me. It's daily dying to yourself. It's daily sacrifice. You understand that the service is, it's not you, it's them. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but esteem others better than yourself. This is the ministry. And it's the ministry not only of what I do as a pastor, not only what the leadership does as leadership in the church, but it's what we all do to one another as we seek to edify and build up one another. This is the key. There are people who simply go through the motions without the real heart. Jesus would quote this passage in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 8. And the first thing that he would do is this. In verse 7 of Matthew 15, he would make the statements, hypocrites. You understand what Jesus, he defines them. You guys are hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy concerning you when he says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips and their heart is far from me. In vain, in emptiness, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Absolutely incredible to see that this is the heart of what is going on. These are the people who are simply hypocrites. They honor with the mouth. They say flowing words, big words, but their heart, they're not doing anything with their heart. And I want to be honest with you that building the trust takes time to establish. You can't demand trust. You can, and you can demand respect, but guess what? You're only going to get respect on the outside, not respect on the inside. As a child, many times I would say to my father, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I would say to my mother, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. But in my heart, it was, I can't wait to get out of here. And so I did. I left graduation night. I graduated. Recruiter picked me up from graduation, took me home, said goodbye to my parents. Next day, I was in the Marine Corps. Had to travel sometime. But that was it. We graduated at 7. I was gone by 9. And so we take a look at this, and I want you to recognize that it's not what you simply say, because there's a lot of people who say, but it's the heart. It's your heart to serve. It's your heart to sacrifice. And you have to understand that it takes time to establish the trust. And when you take that time to establish the trust, guess what you've done? You've made a baseline up here, and when you blow it, that's an outlier. And then the thing is, you've got to be honest with what you see. Sometimes people have a baseline here, but they have an outlier there. And the only thing that you see is what? Like Absalom, you only see the outlier. You only see the negative. You only see the wrongs. And that's all you do. And you count their wrongs and you state their wrongs. And you do this what? So you can build up you in the positive. And that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is looking at this. And I think it's so important because I think it's so important when you look to God, what does his word do? His word builds me up. Even if it's corrective, his word builds me up. This is what I love about God. He says, I want the best for you, son. I want the best for you. And guess what? My word will build you up. It'll help you grow. Now, there's things you got to break down, but these are things you don't want in your life. And this is the beauty thing, feeling about God, is because God declares that he loves me. God declares that he loves you. And I want to note this. Every single action that God has ever done and every word that he has ever spoken validates that. You understand? He says, I love you. But he validates it, not just with words, but with his actions. God so loved the world that he gave. You understand? Jesus so loved that he says, man, I love you guys, and greater love hath any man than this, that he would what? Sacrifice, lay down his life. These are the keys that we see that God is doing. And I want you to understand that God declares that he loves me. He declares that he loves you. Every action, every deed proves that. Every word validates that. God not only makes me feel loved, but he makes me know that I'm loved. Isn't that amazing? Some people just want you to feel loved. I'll do this on Mother's Day, or I'll do this on your birthday, or I'll do this on Father's Day, and I'll make you feel wonderful. But all the rest of the time, you're just whatever. But on these special days, I can make you feel it, but do they know it? You understand? Every single day, do they know it? Are they confirmed of it? And this, I think, is so important, because not only does God say that he loves me, but here's the key. God declares that I and you are someone of great value to him. See, some of us love as we look down. Oh, I love you, and it's a good thing that I do because no one else would. You understand? They say they love, but they do it in this dominating way. And within this dominating way, they say, listen, I love you, but I'm going to do what? I'm not going to prove that you are a person of value to me. If you're going to love as God loves, love as God has loved. If you're going to do that, what you're going to see is this. Not only are you going to prove that love through words and actions daily as you do this, But your words and actions are going to prove one thing, that they are a person of great value to you. When God says I'm of great value, he literally gives me respect that I deserve none. I look at my life and I'm like, how could you? What is man that you are mindful of, let alone me, that you would even think of me? And he gives to me this respect, this honor, this building up. And I think what's so important is, would you say the people around you, do you think that they experience that they are loved and that you value them? How do they? Do they do it because you say it? Or do you do it through service, through your heart and through your actions? And I think this is so important because God reveals every single day, every single day, the authenticity of his love, his compassion, his humility, his servanthood, his forgiveness, his generosity towards me. Every single day, he proves it again and again and again. And what happens is this, these characteristics draw me into wanting to change. So often what we do is this, I want you to change, I want you to change, I want you to change. You got to fix this, you got to fix this, you got to fix this. And God says that. He says, here's my heart. I want to show you my heart. These are my desires. I want to show you my desires. These are what's best for you. My word proves it. But what happens is this, God never demands. He loves, and that love and that honor that he shows to us, the very fact that he says that we're of great value, we want to change. I want God to sanctify me. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better grandfather. And if I could be a better friend, Lord, that's what I want. And I want your word to sanctify me in your heart, because you've proven over and over again that you've won my heart. You haven't stole it. You haven't demanded it. You've won my heart. And you've done it through honesty and integrity and service and sacrifice day after day after day. And what happens is this, God gives us all these things. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us his life. He gives us this word. He gives us this proof of his love. He gives us this proof of how he values us. All these things he gives every day. And you know what the enemy does? The enemy pretends. The enemy pretends that you are something to him. Isn't that amazing? What? He's a liar. He's a deceiver. But God proves it. The enemy pretends it. David proved it. Absalom what? He pretended it. He boasted it. It was all words. God gives you and me things with what? With our best interest in mind. When God gives us something, it's so that we can grow closer to him. And yes, his kingdom will be furthered by it, but it's so that we can grow closer to him and we can experience closeness with him. Everything that he gives us is what? It's for our benefit. Everything the enemy gives us is what? For his benefit. You understand there's a big difference between God and the enemy. The enemy pretends to give with our interest in mind. Oh, you would want this. You would need this. This would be great for you. But the bottom line is, as soon as you get it, you realize what? Man, the enemy's now got his hooks in me. That's what he did with David. Remember, David was there on his rooftop, saw Bathsheba, and he coveted. He coveted that which was forbidden for him, another man's wife. But he thought, I can take it. I can take what I want. I think I've earned it. I think I deserve it. I think I can get away with it. And the enemy says, David, oh man, you deserve this. You're the king. Take it easy. Relax. You've served and you've done all this stuff. Just take it easy for a while. But as soon as he did, what? The hooks were in him. Then his bones were dried up like a potsherd. He had no vitality in him at all. He was distant from God. And I think this is so important, that when it comes to God, God gives us everything with us in mind. Why did he give you Jesus Christ? Us in mind. He wanted to prove that he loved us. He wanted to show that we were a thing of value. And so he would send the son to die. And then we see here, I love the fact that God does it. The enemy pretends. David did it. Absalom pretends. And you can either do one of two things. You can actually love and serve, but understand this. It is going to take time. If you do something good once, that's it. That's my baseline. No, it's not. That's an outlier until you put a lot of those together. Then that becomes your baseline. But until then, it's not. And so I think it's so important that what Scripture teaches us is, listen, Proverbs 22:11 says this, love purely of heart. And it's such a great word. Let me simply read it to you. Proverbs 22:11, it says this. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. When you love sincerity and honesty, keep in mind that when you're going to have a relationship, you're going to realize one thing. And this is true no matter who you are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone, myself included, I sin. I fall short of the glory of God. This isn't a once a year thing. This is a constant thing. But there's repentance. There's turning. There's confession. There's these things that come with it. But it's not one who loves the dark. It's one who loves the light. It's one who loves purity. You can sin, but then you do what? You correct. You allow the Spirit and the Word to correct. And then when you do that long enough, guess what? You've won a heart. And I think this is what's so important. There's a portion in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Let me read it to you. It says this, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they have done observe the glory of God in the day of salvation. And what happens is this, people can say you're bad and say you're bad and say you're bad and say you're bad, but all they see is good. And they realize eventually what? You're not as bad as I say you are. You're much better than what I'm declaring. And let your actions be that which speaks it, not simply just your mouth. And I think it's so important when you look to that. What are the actions that we do? Remember, we've looked at this a couple of times, but I want to close with it here. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Children of God, put on tender mercies. Put on kindness. Put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And then in verse 14, but above all these things, put on love. You understand? It's actions. And what this is this. It is a daily dying to yourself, is a daily sacrificing. But you're saying they're not worth it, they're not worth it, they're not worth it. I'm so much better than them. We've talked about this before. What was the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Esteem others better than yourself. Even if you think they're not, guess what? You should recognize, yeah, they are. Why? Because if you're truly a Christian, you're going to say that in my eyes, they're planks. In their eyes, they're specks. Their problems are specks. My problems are huge. I got to go before God to get me right, that when I deal with the plank, then I might use the water of the word and wash out the speck. In this mode where Galatians 6:1, that you who are spiritual seek to restore in the spirit of meekness. And I think this is what's so important when it comes to this. And I think we have one of two choices when it comes to our Christian walks. We can either win hearts or we can steal hearts. Now here's the thing. I don't care how long you've had a good outlier, you can make, or a good baseline, you can make it better. And if you have a bad baseline and it's been bad for a long time, guess what? Start going better. Now, what you're going to find is this, and I don't want to disappoint you. I want to give you hope on this, because what's going to happen is you're going to put an outlier. You're going to have a good day. You're going to have five bad days. You still got a baseline. Then you're going to have another good day. And you're going to have a couple more bad days. But eventually, guess what's going to happen? It's going to flip where you're going to have three good days and a bad day. Another three good days and a bad day. So you understand you're actually moving your baseline up, and the outlier is the bad day. But it's constantly going before the Lord every day, seeking his heart, seeking his spirit, seeking power from this word, and saying, I want the heart that is in you, Jesus, to be in me. I want to be an imitator of you. I want to be that which I'm going to give a love to someone, not just in word, but in deed. And in that love that I'm going to give to them, I want them to know that they are valued above all things. And I think it's so important to recognize the value that we have in one another, the value that we have as fellow Christians. And so Let it be a warning. Let it be a guide that do you want to steal the hearts or you want to win the hearts? God won our hearts. Let us be imitators of Christ. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for this word. And even though we're looking at just this dysfunction in these relationships, the manipulation, the creating, just weaponizing emotions and loyalties and just trying to leverage these things for our advantage, Father, we want to simply serve that you would be glorified. And that's the only reason we serve, because you have loved us and you have given to us. And we just want to be your instruments to reveal your love to others. And it has to be a pure love. It has to be a sacrificial love. It has to be a continual love. And it's to show their value, because they are so valuable to you and they should be to us as well. So help us, Lord, to do these things in truth. Help us to do these things, even though it may take a while, but help us not to simply manipulate. Help us not to simply vocalize our goodness, but Lord, with your spirit and with your word, gravitate us to doing what you do, Jesus, esteeming others better than yourselves, that we could win hearts for you, Jesus, win hearts for your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,